welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Time is moving rapidly. Oddly enough, though, given I've just said that, I'm still going to show you this video. Bit of a change of pace here. But you'll see why in a minute.
Oh, you're right there, Obadiah.
Right. Who would have thought 30 years ago we'd all be sitting here drinking Chateau de Chatelet, eh?
Them days we're glad to have the price of a cup of tea.
Right, a cup of cold tea.
Huh? Without milk or sugar.
Or tea.
In a cracked cup at all.
Oh, we never used to have a cup. We used to have to drink out of a rolled up newspaper.
The best we could manage was to suck on a piece of damp cloth.
But you know, we were happy in those days, although we were poor.
Because we were poor.
Aye.
My old dad used to say to me, money doesn't bring you happiness, son.
He was right.
Aye.
I was happier then and I had nothing. We used to live in this tiny old tumble-down house with great big holes in the roof.
House? You were lucky to live in a house. We used to live in one room, all 26 of us, no furniture, half the floor was missing. We were all huddled together in one corner for fear of falling.
You were lucky to have a room. We used to have to live in the corridor.
Oh, we used to dream of living in a corridor. Would have been a palace to us. We used to live in an old water tank on a rubbish tip. We got woke up every morning by having a load of rotting fish dumped all over us. House?
Well, when I say house, it was just a hole in the ground covered by a sheet of tarpaulin. But it was a house to us.
We were evicted from our hole in the ground. We had to go and live in a lake.
You were lucky to have a lake. There were 150 of us living in a shoebox in the middle of the road.
Cardboard box?
Aye.
You were lucky. We lived for 3 months in a rolled up newspaper in a septic tank. You used to have to get up every morning at 6 o'clock and clean the newspaper, go to work down the mill, 14 hours a day, week in, week out, for 6 months a week. And when we got home, our dad would thrash us to sleep with his belt.
Luxury. We used to have to get out of the lake at 3 o'clock in the morning, clean the lake, eat a handful of hot gravel, work 20 hours a day at mill for tuppence a month, come home and dad would beat us around the head and neck with a broken bottle if we were lucky.
Well, of course, we had it tough. We used to have to get them out of the shoebox in the middle of the night and lick the road clean with our tongues. We had to eat half a handful of freezing cold gravel. Well, 24 hours of that mill performance every 6 years, and when we got home, our dad would slice us in two with a bread knife.
Right. I had to get up in the morning at 10 o'clock at night, half an hour before I went to bed, eat a lump of cold poison, work 29 hours a day down mill and pay mill owner for permission to come to work, and when we got home, our dad would kill us and dance about in our grave singing hallelujah.
Are
you trying to tell the young people of today that? And they won't believe you.
Oh, no, they won't.
Hallelujah. I'll come back to that in a minute. We've been looking at Who Am I? That's been the series that God's taken us into. And God sprung it upon us as one Sunday, and it's just grown and grown and sort of developed. And for those who've not been with us, here's a very brief reminder. He says, looking at the clock at the back, don't worry, don't panic. I will be short today. Now, do you know where that comes from? Did you ever do it as kids? Cross your fingers, it sort of meant, you know, good luck, or what I'm saying is not true even. But the original use of that is the Christians, and it was the symbol of the fish, the ichthys, which was the Greek letters that mean Jesus Christ, Son of God. Anyway, a slight distraction already. the whole series comes from Exodus 3, verse 11, where God calls Moses. God speaks to Moses at the burning bush and calls him to go to Egypt to set his people free. And in summary of everything that we've been through, we've seen that it's exactly the same call that's on our lives. That we are called to go to Egypt, which is symbolic of the world, and set the people free. And a lot of us, like Moses, say, well, who am I? Who am I to do that? who am I that you would send me, he says. We also just say, well, who am I? You know, I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. Or maybe it's just, who am I? I don't feel good enough to do that. I don't have the talent to do that. I don't have the gifting to do that. How's that going to happen? And I've said this each Sunday, and I'm going to keep saying it because it's so important that we get that revelation that this is what the Word of God says, and it's true about me. It's true about myself. That's you saying that. And the answer that God gives looks like a complete sidestep. It looks like he's ignored Moses completely. God, because Moses says, who am I? And God says, the actual verse says, and God said, I am with you. Well, thanks God, that's nice to know, but I ask you a question. Who am I? And God said, I am with you. What God said to Moses was more profound than any description of what Moses looked like. It didn't rely on his talents. It didn't rely on his ability. It didn't rely on past mistakes or even past successes. It didn't rely on what he was going to do in the future. Because that wasn't God's acceptance basis on performance or ability. He said, I am with you. You, who am I? You're someone I want to hang out with. You're someone I want to be with. You're someone I'm going to walk through everything. And why is that so powerful? Because it's totally dependent on him, which is utterly and completely reliable. Whereas we're not. It's grace in Exodus. Moses was the bringer of the law. His acceptance was filled by grace. Amazing, isn't it? And that's our acceptance. Who am I then? How am I ever going to do that? I go with you. The I am goes with you. The I am is with you today. Whether he's seemingly remote or whether you encountered him in the intensity of the worship, he's still with you all times because he likes to be with you. The only thing that makes God remote or seem remote is us. And it's usually because we start to think that our acceptance from God is based on what we believe or who we are or what we've done. Adam and Eve were the first people to make that mistake. They made a big mistake. They went completely against what God had said. And so in shame they hid in the trees. We've done this before too. And yet the Word of God says that he came looking for them. Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know. Moses sort of kind of accepts this and then put up four excuses. Let's just remind ourselves of them briefly. The first one was, what? And when he's been sent to the Israelites, God's people. What if they ask me, what's your name? And God tells him, I'm called the I Am. For us, what it shows us is that we have to have, if we really want to show the world Jesus, we have to have a personal connection. Knowing God's name is about knowing him in intimate. It's not just knowing his name, God. Hi, God. How you doing? You all right today? Yeah, I'm all right. No, it's about coming closely to him. The tears this weekend they weren't tears of sadness. They weren't even tears, I don't think, of repentance or sorrow or anything like that. They were the kind of tears when something is just so beautiful. You know, if someone you love does something brilliant, and you just feel so happy for them. Sometimes you just cry, don't you? You know, and it was like that kind of tears. And if it's your first time, you probably think, what a church, they're always crying. It's the personal connection to bring revelation. Because that sketch is called The Four Yorkshiremen. Our message of God's love sounds often to a world's ears as preposterous as 150 of us lived in a cardboard box in Windle Street. Was that box made of cardboard? Yes. Luxury. We lived in septic tank. I'm not very good at that accent, as you just noticed. So in communicating the message, it's a personal relationship with Jesus is what's going to communicate. It's demonstrating his love so that when we do speak the word, it comes with love. Just like God spoke to Moses, he spoke to Moses with love. Who am I? You're someone I want to be with. It was love. Moses had had 80 years of mistakes. I don't think he'd had a particularly close relationship the whole 40 years he'd been living in the desert. Or he married his wife Zipporah and had been bringing up a family and looking after the sheep of his father-in-law. And suddenly God appears. He was probably thinking a bit like Katrina said, I thought he was going to address a list of all these things. God doesn't address anything that Moses has done wrong. He just says, I'm with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to be with you. It's not that sin is unimportant. Sin brought about the necessary deed of the death of Jesus Christ. But it's not God's reference point for his relationship with you. His reference point for his relationship with you is, I love you, I want to be with you, I've made everything possible so that we can walk together. I've leapt over the gap that your sin appeared to create between us, and I'm calling your name and saying, come on, let's walk together. I want to be with you. When you turn up to church to worship with God's people, God is, yes, they're here today. Again, like Katrina said, she said that God was saying to her, I'm here for you. It's absolutely true for everyone. If only one of us was here, and that's what we'd come to do, God would be there because he just wants to be there with you. The next excuse that he gave was, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? That's young people of today. When you tell them that, they just don't believe it. That was the last line of the sketch. And God says to Moses, what's that in your hand? And he says, oh, it's my shepherd's staff. And God does some miracles with the staff. And God says to us, what is in your hand? What do you do that's normal? Because he takes the normal and makes it super normal. The natural makes it supernatural. The ordinary and makes it extraordinary. We just do what we've got in our hand. You're good at drawing. Then look for opportunities to use the gift of drawing. I don't know why I said that one, but that's what came into my head. Some of the things that came into my head I definitely won't be telling you, but... Then he said, but I'm not good with words. These are all things we feel when it's coming to sharing the love of Jesus with others. We run away, we're afraid. I'm not good with words. And God just says, I made your mouth. I'll give you the word. It's not an issue for me. I can do that. And finally, in perhaps desperation, Moses says, please send someone else. And God, in his graciousness, said, well, there's Aaron, your brother. He can go with you. And we sat in the room with his family. We're going together. We're doing it together. We're not on our own. That's the summary. So what happened? Let's have a look. Exodus 4, verse 27. It's going brilliant. Because the Lord says to Aaron in verse 27, go into the desert to meet Moses. And so he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Two brothers reunited. They hugged one another. They kissed one another. It was great. Hey, the Lord, he said, my brother would be there with me, and the brothers are together. So the brothers stride back into town together. And Moses tells Aaron everything that the Lord has told him. And amazingly, for a big brother, he believes his kid brother. That's another miracle there. We missed that one. And so they go, they stride back in together. Well, he did show him a few miraculous signs, so that probably helped. So anyway, Moses and Aaron get all the elders, it says here, of the Israelites together. And Aaron told them, notice what it says there, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. Said someone else. Later on, Moses is addressing Pharaoh direct. At this point, he's taking God at his word. Yeah, Aaron can do the, because they might not like it, so Aaron can do the chatting. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. It was like, God is for us. He's not against us. God has heard our cry. It's all going really brilliant. He's back with his brother. They've gone to the Israelites. They've said, yeah, we believe God. Come on. And so Moses sets off to go and see Pharaoh. I think by this time Moses thought, well, this is it. Bang, brother. Bang, the elders are with us. Bang, Pharaoh releases us and off we go. Bang, we'll be in the promised land. When you get a word from God or you've got promises from God, sometimes it's bang, it comes through. Bang, it comes through. Bang, it comes through. And then, ooh, see what happens. Wow. I don't know if that's my granddaughter or Cameron. Apparently, granddaughter Elizabeth Ann Cameron reached 90-something decibels in the house of the day. That's louder than our worship. Oh, dear. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron strode into Pharaoh's palace with my brother. He's going to do the talking. I got it. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Which is what he's been told to say. Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I think at that point, now, God had warned Moses that this was going to happen. But you know how when God says something that's not so nice, you park that to one side and remember the good bits. And I think by this time he completely parked that to one side, because what shows that as this goes on is Moses just, he's having trouble coping again. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to our Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Maybe they're hoping for a bit of compassion. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are numerous and you're stopping them from working. The same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, let's go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies. Suddenly, word from God and everything is going in a really bad direction. It's actually got worse for God's people. Moses, the saviour of Israel, has made everything worse. So what happens is that it says that the foreman, verse 15, went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? This is what the Israelites say to Pharaoh. Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is within your own people. You can't bargain with the enemy. Often, when you're fulfilling the purpose of God, things come up against you. You can't bargain with the enemy to make your situation better. He's just going to laugh in your face. The only time the enemy will seemingly give in to you is because it stops you fulfilling the purpose of God. Sickness stands against us in our lives sometimes. We've got a call of God, we've got a purpose of God. And sickness comes into our lives and we're not living the life that we feel we're called to live, know that we're called to live. But we don't give in to it. We don't try and bargain with it. We don't try and make compromises with it. We stand on the truth that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed. And we wait to see the victory manifest in our body. We wish we didn't have to. But sometimes we do. I like the healing that's bang, we're healed, bang, we're healed. But sometimes it's just not like that. I'm with you. That's what you need. Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You're not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required to you for each day. Because they now had to go and get the straw on top of all the other work that they were doing. When they left Meroe, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. I think Moses and Aaron knew that this meeting wasn't going to go well. I think what happened next shook them, Moses and Aaron. Because what happens is, and Moses and Aaron were waiting to meet them, and they, this is the Israelite foreman, said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. The very people that Moses has sent to set free, the very people actually that at first said they believed, are now condemning Moses and Aaron. They've completely turned against them. May God judge you. There's nothing in their culture, there's nothing worse they could have said. It was the deepest of curses and insults. May God judge you. You did this. This is all your fault. What did you come back for, Moses? It was so much better before. They're rejected by the very people they're trying to bring freedom to. Moses really struggles because it says that Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh and speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you've not rescued your people at all. We can feel like that. When we look at the immensity of problems that people have got, it's just like, Lord, is this happening? We're in a season change. We're in a season of harvest. Will you hold on? Even when there's opposition. Even when there's rejection from the very people we want to see rescued. Because we fear rejection above all else. Yet, in this story, it's the very rejection that Moses and Aaron receive right now that is going to lead to the complete salvation of all the people of God. Because when they went to Pharaoh, all they asked for was 3 days to go and worship God. And this rejection that's come at that beginning is going to be turned into a plan of salvation that leads to freedom for millions of Israelites and taken through to a promised land. Rejection often leads to salvation. When people reject your message, salvation is just around the corner. But so often, the church, we get so scared about rejection, we feel like we're letting God down, or probably, if we're really honest, we don't like the rejection ourselves, that we don't bother in the first place, not realizing that the very rejection of the message is going to lead to salvation. I'm going to miss out virtually everything else I was going to say, because I'm going to just jump to the New Testament, because it's time to finish. It's great what God then says, it's great what God promises, God gives, and then God gives a family history lesson. You read it up in chapter 6, it's ever so odd. He tells him all these promises, alright, God gives all these promises, And then suddenly, out of the blue, in the middle of the tension of the story, there's Moses and Aaron's family tree. It's like, why on earth is that in there? A boring list of names. And then it goes back to the story. You know, did Moses, when he write it down, make a mistake? Did he suddenly just have a, oh, I know what, we'll put in a bit of family history there, it'd be nice. A bit too much action. Calm it down a bit. Now, I'll tell you why the family history's there. It's the only bit I am going to tell you from what I was going to say. The family history is there because it shows the dodginess of Moses and Aaron's roots. It only mentions the first three children of Jacob, who because of their who inherited a curse because their behavior was so wicked. His family history was terrible. He wasn't doing this because he came from such a rich heritage. In other words, it's not dependent on who you've come from or who you are or your status or lack of status. God chooses whom he chooses. And God chose Moses and Aaron, although they had nothing about them that was going to, you know, that gave them that credibility, if you like. You might not have anything about you that gives you credibility, but God's chosen you because he wants to be with you. And we get afraid of presenting Jesus because of the rejection that comes, but the very rejection that comes is what sows the seed of salvation. And you see it right here in the story of Jesus. This is John chapter 9. This is when Pilate is bringing out Jesus to present him to the people. Pilate is thinking, well, he's been beaten up, he's been tormented, he's been ridiculed. It's time to let him go. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I am bringing him out for you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him then, for I find no basis of a charge against him. But the Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When we present Jesus to the world, to the very people that he's come for, Pilate, ironically, is the Roman official presenting the Son of God, the Messiah, to the very people he's come for. And they completely reject him. And what happens as a result of that rejection is an entire plan of salvation for the whole of mankind. The very thing that looked like failure led to salvation. And we're so often afraid that our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues will reject the message that Jesus is the Son of God, where the very rejection is what's going to lead through to their salvation. Very rare, the person who says in a conversation, yes, you're right. I was wrong. Oh, is that rare? Even if they think you're right, they won't admit it at the time. And we can be like that too. It's not just people we're talking to about Jesus, because nobody likes to admit they're wrong. But the very seed that's sown in rejection is going to lead to the salvation in their life. And whenever there's been rejection, the salvation that comes through is so much better. Imagine if the people had listened to Pilate and said, yeah, you're right. He hasn't done that much. Let him off. Jesus could have gone on preaching to the Jewish people, and by now, nobody would have ever heard of him. It was very rejection that brought salvation. Let's not fear rejection, because it brings salvation. Hallelujah. Well, what do we do next? To jump back to the story of Moses, I'm going to do one thing. After he's given his family history, long list of names, sons of Kotha were Amran, Ishkar, Hebron, and Uziel. Kotha lived 133 years. The sons of Merariah were Malahel and Mushi. And these were the clans of Levi according to the record. Aaron married his father's sister, Jochebed, and bore him Aaron and Moses. Aaron left 137 years. The sons of Israel. It goes on and on and on and on. And it just says at the end, it was the same. It was this same Aaron and Moses whom the Lord said, "Go rescue my people." But just move into chapter 7, verse 6, because this is what we need to do now. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. I actually like that verse if you reverse two words in it. Still the same meaning, it's still a valid translation, but you can just also read it as Moses and Aaron just did as the Lord commanded them. What are we going to do now? The people of Kingdom Faith just did as the Lord told them. That's it. Listen to the inner voice. Listen to the inner prompting. Don't hold back for fear of rejection, because if you have rejection, that just means there's greater salvation to come. And just do as the Lord commands. Just like Nike. Just do it. Hallelujah. Because Moses thought that rejection from Pharaoh at the beginning was the sign that it was all going wrong. You read it. Lord, what's going on? It's just got worse. This isn't the plan. But God wasn't really that interested in the people having 3 days off for a holiday in the desert, worshipping him. Although, if you've been in slavery building bricks, 3 days off would be great. Let's face it, if they'd got 3 days out of it, had a holiday and all gone back, it'd have been, wow, thank God Moses came back, we got a holiday out of it. Maybe we can get an annual one. 3 days holiday a year, we'll get it written in our slavery contracts. Fantastic. But they would have missed the bigger plan, which was complete salvation, not just a little break from something. That's why when we pray for sickness, when there is a measure of release, say the pain is reduced or people get a bit freer in the painful limb, we rejoice. But we're not just in it for the holiday, we're in it for the complete salvation. When people are struggling financially and they get £200 come through the post and enables them to pay the next bill, we thank God for the holiday from the bit of worry that was to come, but we're going for the complete salvation. When somebody shows an interest in God, we rejoice that they show an interest in God, but we don't stop with the holiday from the world. We're going for their lives to be radically and completely and utterly changed by the salvation of God. You can't dip your toe into Christianity. It doesn't just make you feel a little bit better. Ultimately, dipping your toe into Christianity makes you feel terrible. It just becomes legalism and law and following a load of rules. And we're not made to follow a load of rules. We're made to live according to God's grace. Hallelujah. We don't look at the list of rules and think, that's what I do, that's what I do, that's what I do, that's what I do. Because we live in the love of God, we learn to just live like that. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because there's such a passionate love. And God, often, there'll be so much sin that we used to love that will just be removed. But remember, God doesn't just want to give you a holiday from sin. He wants you to know complete salvation. So that you can live in victory over that temptation, and victory over that temptation, and victory over that temptation, and victory over that temptation. You're not supposed to live with all those different struggles year after year after year after year after year after year. He didn't buy you a holiday, he bought you your life. Amen. And get the message. We're going to finish, but we're going to pray. And we're going to take up an offering. So let's stand, and let's have the worship team forward. After we've taken an offering, if you need a miracle, we'll pray with you. Not pray hoping that the miracle will happen, but declaring that God has complete salvation for you. Not to give you a holiday from pain or sickness, or maybe you don't know Jesus. Don't just dip your toe in the water and have a little holiday on a Sunday. The only way you're going to see the fullness and the love that we were singing about earlier is when you throw yourselves into the arms of God and say, I've been doing it wrong, I'm trying to work out my own way, I'm going to do it your way. Stop doing the Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Oh, that dates me. And that was even before my time. How about don't do a Michael Bublé? I think he sings it as well. At least that's a little more up to date. But don't try and do it your way. The only way is his way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's one of his I ams. You could only jump in and go for completeness. There's no half-half. The half-half just ends you real miserable. It works for a bit, maybe, because you meet a load of nice people and you make good friends. And you find people that love and care for you. But stop compromising and jump in. Get rid of the junk. Maybe this doesn't even apply to any of you, but I don't know.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.